going to take care of me while I talk. Devin, you're my man. I've known Devin, but not all your life, no. For a long, long time. Okay, not everybody can do this for me. Let me post this like this. That way, while he's doing that, I can kind of stand. Got a cool story about these signs that just occurred this last week. I posted a picture of the sign on our Facebook page, and one of our members liked it. Dan Moreland liked it. And all of a sudden, one of his neighbors who had saw the sign in his yard said, "Does your church, are they friendly to visitors?" And I said, as First Christian Church, every visitor or every guest is a gift. But Dan followed that up and said, "Absolutely." And they got into a conversation and he invited them to church and said, "You know, I've been here 2 years and this is a great place." And that's really what the signs are all about, is to get into a conversation with someone who is in your neighborhood that is looking and maybe struggling and can find Jesus and a relationship with Christ. That's what we're promoting and encouraging for our Easter services. Remember, I want to be preaching the sermon, Believing the Unbelievable. And it's like sitting down with a cup of coffee with me and just talking about, here's my best shot to share with you why I believe Jesus rose from the dead and why the gospel is relevant to your life and why you should be a follower of Jesus too. Okay. Is this one on too? Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. Thank you, Deb. Thank you, Ben. Woo! So remember, you guys are the 10:50 service, and we're going to have 8:30, 9:45, and 11 a.m. services. And in saying all of that, if you're not a regular Sunday school attender, and I just am saying to you, adult Bible fellowship attender, if you're not a regular adult Bible fellowship attender, and you should be, but if you're not, then I would encourage you to come at the 9:45 service to make room for those that are going to come at 11, for those that are going to bring guests. And, of course, we're encouraging you to bring your friends, relatives, coworkers, those folks, and make an invitation for them to come to Christ or come to church on Easter Sunday, because people are ready and receptive and need to know Jesus. Just that simple. And His saving grace. And we take that for granted so often we do, that people are dying to know. I'm continuing the second sermon in our series, Players of the Passion. Last week, if you want to catch up with us on our podcast on fccbrazil.org, I preached Players of the Passion, The Priest, and it was about Caiaphas and how we as Christians who say we resist the God we say we trust. And this week, we're going to look at Players of the Passion, the Apostle. And to start out with this morning, I just want to ask you a question. Do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands for this, okay? I am watching your reaction, though, even you in the balcony. Have you ever bargained or tried to bargain with God? Have you ever tried to bargain with God? God, if you will, I will. You ever do that? I was thinking about a couple times when I was a child that I was bargaining with God. Lord, save me. You may not know this, but there was a time before there were remotes for your television. And I was the oldest child in the family, and there actually was a dial on your TV that you had to literally get up off the couch, off your lazy boy, and turn the tuner. And it was turning the channel. Well, being the oldest child at 4 or 5 years old, my parents were trying to educate me, and they would say, "Chris, go change the channel." And I would. But Chris, ornery little ADHD, LD, Chris would go and change the channel, but I would change it really quick, and sometimes I would accidentally yank it out of the TV, and Chris would be in trouble. Sometimes I'd turn the channel for myself, and I would break it in that moment, and I would put it back on the TV. And believe it or not, at that time, there were television repairmen that actually existed and actually came to your house and repaired TVs. Now we just throw them away. And I was hoping that my little brother would come along and touch the tuner, and he would get in trouble. So my prayer, my bargain with God, yes, I was a mean little kid. I know it. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you, was, dear God, if you will only let Russ get in trouble and save me just this one time, I will never do it again. As a teenager, did you ever have a curfew and you were supposed to be home at a certain time and you were speeding home and you were saying, God, just let me get home in time. I will never do this again. Please don't let me get pulled over by the police. Or maybe, how many of you have ever ran out of gas on your way home from a date and curfew? Now, as an adult, it gets a little bit more serious and the stakes get a little higher. And some of you who are our guests or maybe even coming back to the Lord, maybe you've had a situation like this. And it gets a little bit more serious because it's about a loved one or a child or someone you really, really care about. And it may be medical, it might be cancer, it might be a treatment, it might be a job, whatever. Lord, if you will, I will. And he didn't come through and you walked out the door. Because if he would have, you would have, and you would have still believed. And the idea is that, how do I get what I want from you, God? What do I have to negotiate? What do I have to bargain in this process? How do I do that? And today's player was a player that tried to get Jesus to specifically do his bidding. And we've all been there, haven't we? How do we get God to do what I want him to do? Because this is really, really important. And today's player is Judas Iscariot, if you haven't guessed already. And you kind of got to understand Judas a little bit. If you think about it, Judas was a guy that Jesus was a means to an end. That Jesus was a means to an end. And if you remember that story in the New Testament, the story of the rich young ruler, which really that's not in the Bible, that's kind of just a title in the English version Bible, but it was a rich young man, and he was a good Jewish boy, and he was faithful. And he went to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, obey all the commands. And the young man said, I've done that. I obey all the commands. Well, was that really true? No. But Jesus went along. He said, well, that's great then. Just go and give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. And you remember the rest of the story? The young man took a big breath and he walked away very disappointed and sad because that would cost him too much. And then you got to love the Apostle Peter. Right, because he's saying what all the other apostles thought. And the question was, well, we have left everything. What will we receive? Or in other words, what's in it for us? That's a question that no one else said out loud, but Peter did and probably shouldn't have said. What's in it for us? And the other apostles, just like Judas, thought Jesus was a means to an end as well. And I think that we can relate to that because when we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus for salvation, don't we? For what is in it for us. That's natural. That's what we do. But you got to understand, why did Judas think the way he did? Why did Judas think the way he did? Judas had Old Testament expectations. An idea that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to solve all of Israel's problems. That it was going to go back to the golden era of Israel with Solomon and David, and they were going to be conquerors, and they were going to drive out the Romans. But when Judas looked at Jesus, he had a lot of the characteristics of the coming Messiah, and he thought he was the Messiah, But he didn't, Jesus didn't meet Judas's expectations. Jesus didn't hate the Romans like he should. Jesus had a running gun battle with the religious leaders. It went on and on and on. And if he was going to unite the Jews, he had to get all of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee together so they could overcome the Romans. Jesus didn't save a lot of money. His war chest wasn't very large, and he needed money to be able to do this. But Jesus just gave it away. And Judas had a problem with that. And plus, you know, Jesus just didn't have the energy level that needed to happen for the Messiah to come. He just wasn't what he was supposed to be. And the final straw with Jesus for Judas was an extraordinary act of generosity. And an extraordinary act of generosity was the final straw that drove Judas to the point where he no longer followed Jesus. He said that was enough. And if you'll turn in your Bibles or on your tablets or your phone, turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, and follow along with me if you will. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany, and it's important to know that Bethany was east of Jerusalem, about a mile and a half. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, no leper joke today, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. The thing you need to understand about this alabaster jar is once it was glass and once you broke it, you were all in. I mean, 100% of it was out there. You could smell it in the house. You could smell it in the neighborhood. It was wonderful and beautiful aroma. And look in verses 8 and 9. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why the waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. What she did, and I've never eaten like this, maybe you have, maybe at a picnic, they were laying on their side, propped up on their elbow, maybe some pillows, and she came and she broke this alabaster jar and started pouring this on Jesus' head and combing it through his hair. And they were indignant. But Jesus, I mean, I'm sitting here and I don't know what you're thinking right now. I know. I can kind of read some of your faces, but I don't know. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, I mean, if you were ever with Jesus, he knows what you're thinking right now. If you were ever around him, he could read you. He knew what you were thinking. You couldn't hide anything from him. And he said, why do you trouble this woman? He knew they were indignant. Why do you trouble this woman? And notice what he says in the latter part of 10. For she has done a beautiful thing for me. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was extravagant. It was extraordinary. And notice again how he follows this up. And this is not very politically correct, by the way. I mean, this would not play on the media today. For you always have the poor with you. That sounds very, very callous, doesn't it? But Jesus wasn't saying that he didn't care for the poor. Not at all. But he's just saying a reality. This was done for me in this moment. And notice what else happens. But you will not always have me. And there had to be a gasp and a deep breath, and a moment of silence. But you will all, what do you mean, Jesus? What are you doing? We're right here with you. Where are you going? Notice in this next verse. He says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. What? You're the Messiah. If this happens to you, and you're gone, What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? It's not just about you, Jesus. It's about us. We followed you for the last 3 years. We put in our time. We're expecting some big things, maybe governors or regents or generals or whatever in your administration, because you're the Messiah. But notice, and if you're not a believer today, and you're not sure about this whole gospel, Jesus, Easter, resurrection thing, I get that. But this is red letter. This is what he says. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world. Now, here are these guys at Simon the leper's house. This is not Pilate's house. This is not Caiaphas' house. This is not Caesar's house. This is Simon the leper's house. This is not no name, no big deal. Just a bunch of guys. And you're talking about this good news going to be shared all over the world? Are you, that's ridiculous. That's unbelievable. You mean countries that have never been named or never been discovered, and United States and all over the world? Come on. You've lost your mind. And then he says, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, I've got to ask you a question. I'm going to expect you to raise your hand, but you shouldn't be afraid at this moment. Okay. How many of you have ever heard this story before? Raise your hand. Okay. 2,000 years later, this little dinner party in Bethany is being still talked about. What Jesus foretold came true. And that, I'm telling you, should be enough to convince you that this was no ordinary guy. And what he says will come true. Now, John chapter 12, the Apostle John, who was there, sitting or laying right next to Jesus, that sounds a little strange, but sitting right there next to Jesus, eyewitnessing all of this, or witnessing all of this, John 12:4, he says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, and I don't think John liked Judas very well, he who was about to betray him said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, this 300 denarii was a year's wages. Now, I want you to think about your year's wages, how much that would be. And a few years ago, I checked the demographic for the average wage or the medium wage in Clay County for a year was about $40,000. So, can you imagine somebody taking a $40,000 ointment or perfume and pouring it on your head? Can you kind of understand? That's a little extravagant, isn't it? Even if it were $20,000, that'd be a lot of money. $10,000, that'd still be a lot of money. $5,000, still a lot of money. $1,000, that would be a lot of money. But this woman did this. And notice Judas's justification and motivation in verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In this moment, Judas was done. Jesus, I followed you. If you're going to be irresponsible, you're not concerned about the war chest, you're not concerned about us, I'm done. It's over. And just look at what happens next in this story. And Matthew 26:14-15, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? What will I give you in exchange for my relationship with Jesus the Christ? And if you remember from my last week's sermon, what kept the religious leaders from arresting Jesus? Do you remember? What was always around him? What surrounded him? Hundreds, thousands of people all the time. And Judas could give them information of when and where Jesus would be alone or in a small groups so they could come and capture him, rest him, and try him. And in Matthew 26, 14, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was what a slave, a male slave, was worth at that time. 30 pieces of silver. Judas traded his relationship with Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And before you judge him, think, well, how much have you traded your relationship with Jesus for? What have you traded it for? And think about that before we judge Judas too harshly. What have we traded our relationship for? And I've got to ask that for myself. What have I traded it for? And notice in Matthew 26, 16, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now this was Thursday of Holy Week. Thursday before Good Friday, before Easter. Thursday. And someone sent a crew in to Jerusalem to find a place so they could have a Passover meal. And the sun was setting on that Thursday night. And they had gathered in a room. And all of a sudden, Jesus the rabbi took his rabbinical robe off. He got a basin of water and a rag. And he got down on his knees. And he started washing feet. And the apostles were just stunned. They couldn't believe it. You're the Messiah. You're large and in charge. You're a rabbi. What are you doing washing our feet? You're not washing our feet. That's for the lowest slave in the house to do. But you're doing that to us? And then you got to love Peter in this moment. You're not, if you're going to wash me, wash all of me. And that's when Jesus said, sit down and shut up, Peter. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm washing your feet, and that's all. But if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And they sang a hymn, and somebody said, hey, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas thought, there, I've got it. I've got to get out of here. I've been going along, but now's the time. And then in verse 21, and as they were eating, he said, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Remember, if you're in a room with Jesus, he knows what you're thinking. And Judas is thinking, oh man, I am so done. Peter's got that crazy sword with him. Jesus told him to take his sword, and he's going to lop my head off. I've got to get out of here, figure out a way. The jig is up. But then what does Jesus say? He looks at Judas as Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. And Judas beelined it out of there from Bethany to Jerusalem to the chief priests in that moment. And then Jesus says, notice what he says. Well, before this, everybody's wondering what's going on. So in 13, 28, and 30 in John, it says, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should go give something to the poor, which was the last thing on Judas's mind. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And then look at what Jesus says next in Matthew or John 13:31, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And what Jesus was saying in that moment, I've always wrestled with this, is this is the will of God. This is why I'm here. This is part of the plan. And what Judas was trying to do was to force God's hand and thwart his will to accomplish his agenda. And we really don't know exactly why Judas did what he did. We don't know if he was trying to inspire insurrection. We don't know if he was trying to force Jesus to say, yeah, I'm the Messiah, and make that happen, or if he was just really, really, really done with the whole thing, that he wasn't fulfilling his expectations. We don't know for sure. And then when we look at Matthew 27:3, we realize some things that went on with Judas. I don't think Judas intended Jesus to be executed. I really, really don't. I think he thought, hey, if I turn him over, he's going to be arrested. He may get tried. He might get some jail time. He might get beaten. But again, he's Jesus. He might get exiled. But I don't know what will happen. But when Judas found out that Caiaphas turned him over to Pilate, all of a sudden, things changed. It went farther and larger than he ever expected. Because the only reason that the Jews, that Caiaphas would turn him over to Pilate, was for execution, for him to be killed. And then in 27:3, it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Now, this is repentance. This is what repentance means, to change your mind. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What was so important, those 30 pieces of silver no longer were as important to him. And always, always, when we resist God and we resist God's will, those things that we are trying to obtain or trying to hold on to that have value will not have value and will diminish in value as we go along. Those things that we try to prop up and to keep always diminish. And Judas's regret, great regret, was to attempt to force God's hand. To force his hand, to thwart his will. And Judas changed his mind. And notice what happens next. He says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. He's saying, they're saying to him, that's not our problem. You're responsible. And what happens in this moment? And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, that thing that he wanted and cherished and traded Jesus' life for, he departed and he hanged himself. I really think, guys, I really think that if Judas would have repented and not killed himself, I believe God's grace and God's mercy would have covered him. I believe Jesus would have restored him. Jesus would have forgiven him just like he did Simon Peter. There's nothing that you can do and go so far away from God that he won't forgive you, that he is still in love with you, even Judas. Judas gained a 30 pieces of silver world and lost his soul. And again, we're like him. We trade our God and our relationship with Jesus for other things. And that's so scary. And that's why I want to invest my life and I want to tell people, hey, there's another way. This is more important. This is eternal. These things don't matter. These won't last. They will diminish in value. Because too many people reject Jesus to preserve something that they are going to lose in the end anyway. It just won't matter. But bargaining and bartering is always easier than surrendering, isn't it? Bargaining and bartering is always easier than surrendering. Are you bargaining right now? Because when we surrender, God takes responsibility for the outcome of the journey. But if we don't surrender, we are responsible for the outcome of the journey. And those things that seem to matter, that really don't, catch us up, and we will not receive the blessing of God. So my question is simply this: have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still trying to run your own agenda and your own plan without Him? And have you ever said to God, have your own way with me? That's the question this morning. Have you asked, or have you said, have your own way, Father? Would you please stand as I pray? Father, this morning, we know that there's a little bit of Judas in all of us, kind of the what's in it for us mentality. And Father, it's hard to surrender our will to your will, even though we know that we want your will to be done in our lives. We should want that, but we still are resistant. We still don't want to give up. And Father, I just pray that we will say, have your way with us, your perfect will for us. Father, I pray for those that haven't received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life, that haven't confessed Him, haven't come to faith in Him, that they would come this day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you sing with us?